Henry, do you want to start making your way up to the front here? Right, so Henry is going to be bringing the word today, so let's just pray over him as well and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, just thank you again that your word is living and active, and Lord, it's able to speak to every area of our hearts that are needing you. So we just commit this word that Henry is going to bring today. Won't you just help him to speak with boldness and by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. Yesterday, I had the opportunity of going to a meeting of people who were involved in the Emmaus Walk ministry, and it happened to be down in Pietermaritzburg at the Wesley Church, which is a Methodist church. And the minister there mentioned that the 24th of May reminds them of the time when John Wesley had his Aldersburg Street experience, when he heard the word of God and he said, "My heart was strangely warmed." And I thought, Lord, that's what the experience that we want. And even as we've had the experience of worshiping God together and sharing in his body and his blood, I pray that our hearts, and Renee was talking about our hearts as well, that our hearts have been and will continue to be strangely warmed by his Spirit. We sang so many truths this morning as we normally do. The one that really struck me is, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." And that was what our sermon last week was about, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And so just to recap where we've gone on our journey through Luke so far, we've seen the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. We heard about the baptism of Jesus and how he was filled by the Holy Spirit, and how he was then led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And how after 40 days, the same Holy Spirit led him out to begin his ministry. And last week, we saw Jesus announce his mission by quoting from the book of Isaiah that somebody quoted behind me just now. And it is Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 18. You may remember it. It was, I think it was quoted last week. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so that was last week when we heard Doug preach that. And so today's message continues in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and we're going to be dealing from chapter 5 from verse 1, and I've asked Gita to do that reading, and we'll be looking at two themes in these 32 verses. The first is Jesus' calling of his disciples, the first disciples, and what that means to you and I. And secondly, it was about Jesus' heart, his love and concern for the marginalized in society, those who live on the edge. And they could be the poor, could be the beggars, could be the sick, could be the widows, could be the addicts. And his love for those on the margins of society. And so I'm going to ask if Gita can read the first couple of verses for us.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thanks, Gita. So in this first scene, we see Jesus on the banks of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee, as we heard last week, teaching at the water's edge. And because of the crowd, as we heard, he asked Peter to take his boat and to go out a couple of meters into the sea so that he wouldn't be pressed in by the crowd. And so he preached the word, and after he had finished preaching, he made a very interesting call to Peter. Remember, he, Jesus, was the son of a carpenter. He was an itinerant preacher. He had no experience, according to what we know, about fishing. And here in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, he says to these experienced fishermen, "Go out and cast your nets." And how often are there within our own lives calls from God which may seem strange? But what is Peter's reaction to this rather strange call? It's like me advising a brain surgeon on how to do his job. I mean, that would be a disaster. But what is Peter's immediate response to this very strange request? He said, "But because you say so." Obedience to God. Peter had obviously heard Jesus speaking, or maybe had even seen some of the miracles that he had performed. And here was the time for him to put his faith in Jesus. A very unlikely sort of scenario where, in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, and as you know, that part of the world at midday can be extremely hot. And that is why a lot of the fishing is done at night. And these guys must have been so tired. They had fished the whole night, caught nothing, and now they have to take their nets that were hanging out to dry, put them back in the boat, and go out and fish. But But the result was amazing. Because Peter had immediately obeyed what Jesus said to him, the blessing was there for him. And when this huge haul of fish was brought in, what was Peter's response? Peter did a couple of things. He bowed down before Jesus. Secondly, he realized that he is a sinful man. He's a sinner. And he realized the lordship of Christ. Those three things. He bowed down, he realized he is a sinner, and he realized the lordship of Christ. And that is what Christ is calling us to today. These same three things. That if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we need to humble ourselves, realize our sinful state, bow down before him because we recognize that he is Lord of all. And then Jesus calls Peter and his partners. Andrew is not mentioned in this gospel, but in the others he is, Andrew and James and John. He calls them to start catching men. He says, I will make you fishers of men or people. And I found that interesting. He was calling them to rescue people from a fallen world. While he was a fisherman, they were catching fish so that the fish could be killed and so that people could eat them. But he now was calling them to catch men, to catch people, so that they could be led into a relationship with Jesus and to be brought into a new life with Jesus, rather than dead fish, live persons forevermore, eternal life. What a wonderful metaphor for evangelism is the catching of fish. I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to go fishing with one of my grandsons in a dam down in Cape Town. And I just realized how important it is that we have the correct tackle to catch fish. I mean, for Peter and his partners, it was a net. They were catching a lot of fish. And my 15-year-old grandson and I went to this dam, and he showed me what tackle they were using. And between us, we caught a number of fish. And next to us, there was a lady also fishing. And he said, do you see that lady? She's catching nothing because she is using the wrong tackle. He said, our tackle is going to the bottom where the fish are feeding, and hers has got a float which is on the water. And I was thinking, how important it is for us that we also have the correct, when God calls us to be fishers of men, to evangelism, we need to be having the correct tackle. Any suggestions on what that tackle would be? Love. Love and compassion for people. Patience. Yes, for fishing you need lots of patience. As Nelly said, her second name is patience. And we need the word of God on which we are going to stand. And we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. So all of those things are the tackle that we need in order to go fishing for men. And I realized that in fishing with my grandson, we need to know that. So these first disciples, what they did is after they had caught this big load of fish, they parked their boats on the shore and they left to follow Jesus. Now for us, it might be a call. It might be that God is calling you to go and be a missionary. Stephen and Jess are one of our examples, coming all the way from America to us. God might be calling you to full-time ministry, but I think for most of us, it may be that God is calling us to be fishers of men where we are. It might be in your workplace, it might be in your school or varsity, it might be in any of those places, it might be in the community that we live in Hilton. And God is calling us to have that love, that compassion, that concern for the lost, that we would want to follow him and lay down. And what does it mean for us? It may mean that we need to change our priorities and leave aside those things that we have seen as being the most important thing in our lives, to lay those things down and to follow him. So I believe that is what God is calling me, and I hope yourselves as well, to do. I believe that is what his call to the church is. And we, as part of his church here in Hilton, how is God talking to us as a church? How is God talking to me as an individual, but part of this church? How much love and compassion do I have for those who are out there that I would be prepared to become a fisher of men?
While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Thank you, Gita. So the second scene in today's story is about Jesus healing the leper. And in the next couple of verses, we find Jesus healing firstly the leper and then a man who was paralyzed, a paralytic. And these miracles not only show Jesus' compassion for the marginalized, for those living on the edge of society, but also further demonstrates his power and his authority, that he can heal physical ailments as well as forgive sins and restore people to a walk with God. But importantly, it shows that such people, people living on the margins of society, people that we possibly also marginalize as well, that such people can also experience the love and the blessing of God. But he wants to use you and I as instruments in showing that love. I suppose the challenge to me and to us is, who do we know? Who do we know that is living on the fringes of society for whatever reason? And to whom could we or should we be showing the love and the grace and the mercy of God? And your example of that lady that needed the door to be fixed is an example of exactly that. A lady without resources to do that herself, and how that God used you as a means of blessing for her as well. And who do we know? And I'm almost certain that every one of us knows more than one person living on the edges of society. Could be a sick person, could be the poor, the beggar, the stranger, the widow, could be any of those. On Friday, Harvey and I were at a group that meets every Friday in Howick, a group of men that meets every Friday. And as our guest speaker, we had Rob Askew. I don't know how many of you know of or know Rob Askew. He heads up a ministry in Howick called Hunger Busters. But he said his ministry is not to families who are in need. He said there are organizations who do that. His ministry is to those on the fringes of society. I know I, for one, and I put my hand up, one of my favorite people is car guards. And I'm saying that cynically, okay? But he feels that car guards, if there are beggars in Howick, those of you who go up the Carkloof Road will know the two ladies who stand on the hump there. The addicts, he ministers to those on the fringe of society. He knows that God has called him to that ministry. He doesn't just feed them, and he was advising us on how he and his those who help him, how they go about this, that they don't just give food. They call the person aside, they pray with them, they tell them about Jesus, they even break bread with such people, and then they give them food. And they give them food in such a way that they cannot go and sell it to feed their habit. But this is part of what comes with experience of doing this kind of work. And how they'd make holes in the tins of fish or beans so that they cannot go and sell it. How they take the labels off so it will reduce the value. How they make a hole in a blanket so that they cannot go and sell the blanket, so the blanket can be used as a poncho. But so many things. And it was amazing listening to this man of God who has a real heart, a real compassion, the compassion and the heart, again, of Jesus for these people who are living on the edge of society. And it really spoke to a lot of us in that group as well. Lord, how should we be ministering to people on the fringes of society? And that is, I believe, God's call to all of us as the church. What is God saying? Not just feeding or giving money to a beggar. How are we evangelizing those on the fringes of society as well? But getting back to our leper, as we learned in a previous lesson, leprosy, particularly in those days, was quite a dreaded disease. You were covered in sores, you were very smelly, your flesh was rotting, and sometimes your fingers and toes might even fall off. And so I went and looked looked up leprosy to see just how contagious leprosy is. And I learned that it's not all that contagious. And I was surprised by that because in those days they believed that it was extremely, and you could not touch a leper. And so the leper had to walk, as he or she walked through the town, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, so that people would get out of their way. But they got out of the way because they did not want to touch the person, because they would then be considered to be unclean. Whether it was contagious or not, it was to a mild degree contagious, but so they got out of the way. So these people, the lepers, were really on the fringes. They were the ostracized. They were those that were not allowed in the mainstream of society. And so when this leper came to Jesus, his call to Jesus was interesting. He said, if you are willing. Now, that call obviously seems to indicate that he knows that you are able. Because he more than likely had seen Jesus heal people before or perform some of his miracles. But his disease, his call to Jesus was, Lord, if you are willing. What does he ask? He asked Jesus to make him clean because he was unclean. And so he asked Jesus, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. But the way in which he approached Jesus also seems to me to be rather timid and almost as though he believed that he was not worthy to approach Jesus, to ask him. And so he's saying, not Jesus, make me clean. Jesus, if you are willing. A rather timid approach to Jesus because he seemed to feel that he was unworthy of God's love. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out and touches him. Now, I mean, you can imagine the scribes and the Pharisees, what they must have thought, wow, that's it for him. He is unclean. And it's very likely that this man had not been touched. He hadn't felt the touch of anyone, family or anyone else, for a long, long time. But yet Jesus was prepared to touch him and to risk the possibility of being declared unclean himself. But the result of this man's faith was that he was healed immediately. And here we mustn't miss the picture of redemption in Christ. That when Jesus touches us, he makes us clean. He cleanses us, the word tells us, from all unrighteousness. And we must never forget that is the message that the word has for us today. That those who receive his touch will be clean. Because it is his desire that all should be saved. So he doesn't want anyone to be left behind. Verse 14 is interesting because he tells him to go to the priest. Let's look at that, verse 14. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. It's interesting, a couple of places Jesus says, don't tell anyone. But how likely was it that people were not going to hear? Because this cleansing ceremony, after you have been unclean for so many years, took a week. It took about 7 days. And it was full of celebration, sacrifices, and rejoicing. How likely was it that people would not know that this man had been healed by Jesus? So, yeah, I found that to be a very interesting verse. Verse 16, too, I think is of particular interest to us. And I don't believe that Luke just slipped in verse 16 there, for filling up space. And this is what he says. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why did he do that? Jesus withdrew to pray in order to keep close to God, his Father, and to continuously know his will. As he performed miracles, as he spoke, he needed to know that it was in line with what his Father wanted. And the Gospel of Luke is interesting in that 5 or 6 times in the Gospel, Luke refers to this. To Jesus withdrawing into a quiet place to pray. And for me, it was saying, no matter how busy I am with the things of the kingdom even, that must not stop me, it must not distract me from going aside to pray to know what God's will is. So I believe that's a lesson for us as a church to be a praying church in order to know God's will as well. We carry on with our reading.
One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Thanks, Gita. Yeah, an amazing piece of scripture, isn't it? It really is. And in this piece, Jesus commends not just the paralyzed man, but also his friends for their faith. I love the way at the beginning of that section it says that scribes, who are teachers, and Pharisees from all over were present. And I can imagine them sitting there in that room, and these guys and their paralyzed friend come along. They can't get in. They go to the roof. Excuse me. And they break through the roof. Now remember, in those houses, you could walk on the roof. So it is made of tiles, of twigs, of branches, and clay, and all packed down and nice and firm. And they broke through that. And I can imagine those scribes and Pharisees sitting there, obviously in the front row, as I'm sure they would want to be as important people as they consider themselves, and all of that dirt falling on them as these men of faith broke through to get into the presence of Jesus. And it, yeah, how much am I prepared to do to get into the presence of Jesus? Am I prepared to break through so many barriers in my life? Or do I see them and say, no, it's not possible? And so, in the crowd, as I said, were these many scribes and Pharisees. And interestingly, in the story of the leper, the healing of the leper that we spoke about just now, Jesus said that you are clean. He spoke healing immediately. But in the case of this paralytic, I sensed almost that Jesus was being provocative. Because he could have easily said to this man, be healed, take up your bed and walk. But instead, because of the presence of the scribes and Pharisees there, he says, your sins are forgiven. And I thought, that is being provocative. Because he immediately knew what they are thinking about. Because they obviously thought, only God can forgive sins. How can this man now come and say, your sins are forgiven? And Jesus says to them, which is easier to say? You are healed or your sins are forgiven? You see, Jesus knew his authority. He knew his power. It did not need anybody to tell him. He knew it. And so he was able to either say, you are healed or your sins are forgiven. And so that reaffirms for us the power and the authority of Jesus. And again, I go back to the lesson that we heard last week. And the ability, when he told this man to pick up your bed and leave, it reminds us that this man now had the ability to walk in a whole new life. He had been paralyzed goodness knows for how long, but now, in an instant, he was able to get up and have freedom that Jesus had declared for him. The message of Jesus was a liberating one again. And then we get to the calling of Levi.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Thanks, Gita. So in the last section of today's reading, we see Jesus encountering another person on the outskirts of society. Remember a couple of lessons ago, we learned that in Luke 3, we learned that these tax collectors were despised by the Jews, because they collected taxes, they collected revenue on behalf of the Romans who had occupied their land. And quite often, Well, most of the time, they were accused of overcharging and abusing those from whom they were collecting taxes. And yet, Jesus sees Levi in his booth collecting taxes, and he says to him, "Come follow me." Interesting, Levi did not go to Jesus. Jesus went to Levi. And Jesus comes to us in whatever our state is. He comes to us and calls us into a walk with him. And for me, that was amazing about his call, knowing who Levi was, that he was a man who was despised by the community. But he calls him and says, "Come follow me." So, as I said, these tax collectors were considered to be traitors and sinners. And to add to that, what happens is that Levi now calls and throws a big party, a banquet for Jesus, and calls all his other tax collector friends and other people, I'd imagine considered to be sinners as well, calls them all to come and celebrate as well. Why? Because Levi recognized that the call of Jesus was to a new free life in him, and that was his call to him. And it demonstrates again for us that anyone who responds to his call the way Levi did can receive a blessing from him. Anyone who follows him. Now I was thinking about that lesson that we had, may have been last year, about discipleship and how it is walking in the dust of the teacher and how you are covered by the dust. And that is what he chose rather than getting this money from the Romans. He chose rather to follow his teacher and walk in his dust. And I love the way it ends in verses 31 and 32. Because when you or I go to the doctor, we are aware of a couple of things. Usually. We are aware that we are sick. We are aware that we need help. And I think we are aware also that we cannot help ourselves. Otherwise, we wouldn't go to the doctor. So we realize our need for help. And that is what his call is about. It's to those who realize that they need help. I believe that is why we are here today, to rejoice with him, but realizing that we cannot walk as his disciples without his help. So Jesus calls those who seek him and who seek to repent, and he calls us to repent, to change our direction in life. And then he will begin the process of making us whole. So his mission then was to go out and seek the lost. And that's his mission for us as the church today. To go to those like Levi, like the leper, like the paralytic, to go and to bring them to Jesus, and that he may do an amazing work in their lives as well. And this is his call to us as the church. And so, just in ending, what are the challenges that I believe God is putting before all of us today? I believe we need to be asking God ourselves, "Lord, what is your call on my life?" I remember in about the year 2000, my late wife and I were asking God the same thing. And His call to us was into the marriage ministry. And we followed that. And God is faithful. I mean, when you see all of these guys, they were not going to do things in their own strength. One of the first things that he said to Peter is, don't be afraid. So even when he calls us, it's not to be afraid. He won't just call us and leave us. And so that is an important part. How are we going to respond to this call today? What is God's call to us as individuals, to us as a church, as Crossways? And secondly, we see God demonstrating his love and his compassion, his concern for the marginalized and the unloved. Who is it that you know? Who is it that you see? Or have you not been seeing people? Sometimes a beggar comes up to us at a traffic light and we turn the other way because that makes us invisible, you see, if we turn the other way. But who is it that God is calling us to love? How is he calling us to heed his call to do the same? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. And thank you for his love for us. And thank you that we are your children because of him. Father, I pray for each one of us as we leave here today that you would convict each one of us on how to walk closer to you and how to be your disciples in a way that will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.